If everybody else wants to turn in your Bibles to page 17. Page 17. If you grabbed one of the Bibles on the way in page 17, yep, that's right. It's not an accident. That's right. We're not in Kansas anymore or Romans today. We're going to be there next week. All right. So next week we'll be back, but we're in Genesis 22. So if you want to turn to Genesis 22, or the verses are all going to be up here. You're going to be able to read them on all the screens everywhere here. So they'll be there. But the title today is A Prophetic Picture of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ from Genesis 22. I know I'm going to shock a lot of you, but it's an amazing, amazing story. We're going to look at a story that happened 2,000 years before Christ. Just as Christ died and resurrected 2,000 years ago, imagine 2,000 years before Jesus was born, died, and resurrected. We have an amazing prophetic picture of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in the fulfilled testament, some of you, I don't know why we ever called it the New Testament, we call it the fulfilled testament, has a prophetic thread back to the foundational testament. Genesis through Malachi is the foundational testament, and then Matthew through Revelation is the fulfilled testament, Old New Testament. All right, everything in the fulfilled testament has a prophetic thread, and many times a very vivid prophetic picture in the foundational testament. And we can't miss this. Once our eyes are open to this, we see that we can't miss it. The only way people could miss what is in God's word is they harden their hearts, they close their eyes, they don't want to see it, because it's unbelievable what God has laid out for us to show us his son Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for the worship. Thank you for everyone who's here. And once again, just as Todd prayed, I pray that if anybody here has never put their faith in you, today would be that day of salvation. And for those of us who have put our faith in you, this would be a day to take another huge step forward in our faith. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage first of all. I'm going to use the screen because I have several versions going on in my head here. So anyway, here we go. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself," declares the Lord, "that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I think you can already jump on out of the page, right? This is a story, it's a prophetic picture. Let's connect the dots to the death and resurrection, to Easter Sunday, to the resurrection. This is a prophetic picture. We'll start with verse 2. We'll start with verse 2. 22, verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, his only son that he loved. He was going to sacrifice him. He was told to sacrifice him. Who is this a picture of? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love sent his son to this earth, his son Jesus to this earth, to be sacrificed for us so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have life, really live life now on this planet and then for eternity with him someday. That's why he sent his son. And then look at this in Genesis 2, the second part of the verse where it says, take your son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. He sacrificed him on Mount Moriah. Today, Mount Moriah has a different name. What is it called today? Anybody know? The Temple Mount. The Temple Mount. It was a sacred place that God had picked. A sacred place. That's why David fought the Canaanites for it. Why he fought so hard for the Canaanites to take it. And he built the temple there. His son built the temple. He prepared to build the temple there. And he built the temple was built there. Today, the Jewish people are fighting again for that very spot, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, because the temple will be rebuilt there. The Bible says it over and over again in God's word, prophetic word. It will be rebuilt there. And the Muslims who live there know it. They're actually terrified about this. In fact, now it's coming out over and over. At least in the Jerusalem Post, it's coming out over and over that one of the main reasons for the Hamas attack on October 7th is because they knew the Jews are getting close to rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. They know that very thing. They knew because, and this is their very words, they said, because of those red cows. Anybody been following the story? Now, first of all, they don't know farming very well because they aren't cows, they're heifers, right? A heifer's never had a baby. Once it has a baby, it becomes a cow, right? So they referred to it as the red cows, but they're not. It's the red heifers. The red heifers, they said, one of the main reasons we attacked Israel when we did is we knew that the red cows were almost ready to be sacrificed. Did you know that? They were almost ready. There's four red heifers. And once they are sacrificed, the temple can be rebuilt. The temple cannot be rebuilt without the sacrifice of a red heifer. I'm going to give you a little background here. Some of you may have never heard of this, but it's a big deal biblically and historically and prophetically. Will a red heifer be sacrificed in Israel in 2024? It says, since the time of Moses, I'm just going to read you a few parts of this. Since the time of Moses, only 9 red heifers have been sacrificed. Think about that. 9. There's a tremendous amount of speculation that another sacrifice could happen soon. 5 red heifers were flown from the state of Texas to the land of Israel. Since that time, one of them has been disqualified, but the other 4 continue to be candidates for a red heifer sacrifice. There was a practice run of the purification ceremony recently in Israel. It's freaking some people out. A red heifer sacrifice would need to happen on the Mount of Olives, and the land where the sacrifice would take place is owned by a rabbi now. He bought it for this very reason. They actually did a trial run. They didn't sacrifice one of the red heifers, but they're preparing for it. Recently, there's been a lot of buzz that we could actually see a red heifer sacrifice very soon. The Temple Institute wants it to conduct the sacrifice before Passover 2024. This year, that's about a month away. Then it goes out, well, I'll read you a little bit more on the back here. If you're going to rebuild the temple, you need to purify it. In addition, anyone participating in temple worship would have to be required to be sprinkled with this ash water from the red heifer ashes. Beyond that, even without the presence of a physical temple, the ceremony would be, the population has to still be sprinkled. I'm going to read you a little bit more, but the bottom line is it was commanded by, in the law of Moses, that a red heifer had to be sacrificed. That was the only thing that could purify the temple, purify the priests. It had to happen. The temple cannot be rebuilt without a red heifer being sacrificed and the ashes sprinkled on the Temple Mount and sprinkled on the builders, sprinkled on the priests. I'm going to read you a little bit more about it. This is another article that just came out. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and that has never been under a yoke. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and the aliens living among them. Numbers 19, 1 and 2, verse 10. Throughout almost 1,900 years of exile, the Jewish people have yearned to return to Israel, build the third temple, and restore the temple worship. Three times a day, observant Jews pray, may the holy temple be rebuilt speedily and in our day. Although the Jewish people have always lived in the Holy Land, they've never left, they've always been there. After the Holocaust, the Jews began returning en masse, and in 1948, the Jewish nation was prophetically reborn as the State of Israel. And ever since, the Jews have been streaming back to the Holy Land, to their homeland, which God has obviously given them, okay? Just as the gathering of the Jewish people is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, so too is the building of the third holy temple. Today, many of the preparations for the third temple have already been completed, including the sacred worship vessels and priestly garments to be worn by the Levites in the temple, as well as over 500 young Jewish men descended from the tribe of Levi have been trained as temple priests to fulfill their duties of worship and sacrifice in the temple. This has all been going on, is going on. It's freaking out a lot of people. That's why there's a lot of riots on the Temple Mount on a regular basis, because they know what's coming. But the temple cannot begin, the temple service cannot begin without the red heifer, which I already read you. What does a heifer have to do with the rebuilding of the temple? How could a simple animal play a vital role in the success or failure of such a monumental event? God's word states that only the red heifer can restore the biblical purity needed to rebuild the temple. And obviously there's a prophetic picture with the red heifer too. We can make connections with that too, but not for today. Then Eleazar, the priest, is to take some of the red heifer's blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times toward the front of the tent meeting. An unblemished, pure red heifer is the key ingredient to temple worship. Numbers 19 once again. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonial clean place outside the camp. They are to be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing and in its purification from sin. And as some of you think, this is really a big, big deal. According to the Temple Institute, the organization dedicated to preparing for the construction of the third temple in Jerusalem, these cleansing waters are necessary to richly purify the Temple Mount area, the sacred vessels, and the entire Levitical priesthood that are all being prepared for service today. The waters of sanctification were also sprinkled onto all who were impure, and many were first purified in this process before entering the temple courts. So I'm going to read a little more and then totally connect the dots. There's a few more really critical pieces to this. Okay, so here we go. The third temple cannot be rebuilt. We know it's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt at the beginning of the tribulation, the last 7 years on this planet. At the end is when Jesus comes again, the second coming. He's coming back to that temple. We know it's going to be rebuilt. If this time is getting close, which we believe it is, it's going to be rebuilt soon. And wouldn't you know it, they have found a red heifer. I'm going to connect the dots a little more here. In order for a cow to qualify as a red heifer, these guys don't know cows either. They're not farmers, sorry. For this holy purpose of purification, it must meet the following requirements as outlined in Numbers 19 and also the writings of oral tradition of the Talmud. The red heifer must be, number one, must be absolutely perfect in its redness. Even two hairs of any other color will disqualify it. Even the hooves must be red. Number two, it must be 3 or 4 years old. Although older animals could be used, younger animals could not be. Number three, it must be free of any kind of internal or external defect or blemish. Number four, it must not have been used for any kind of physical labor and never been placed under a yoke, not even once. Such a perfect creature is so elusive that its ceremonial burning has seldom happened in all of Jewish history. Only 9 red heifers were sacrificed from the time of the tabernacle worship until the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And that's the last time there's been a red heifer. Until today. Now we have 4 of them. The Jewish sage Maimonides believed that the 10th animal would only be found and sacrificed when the King Messiah was ready to appear. The Jewish sages believe that when the Messiah comes, he will stand on top of the roof of the temple and proclaim, "Humble ones, the time of your redemption has arrived." Incredible, incredible timing. Incredible timing. The temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And now it can be rebuilt because they finally have this prophetic red heifer. After thousands of years, they finally have one. Over the years, they've tried so hard, always been disqualified, a couple of white hairs on it or something. But Jesus will return to this temple. But he won't stand on the roof, will he? He's coming in the air. He's coming in the air, and when he lands, he's going to clean house. He's going to clean the temple again. But this is all going on. This is what sparked the war in Israel, which most people have no idea, because some of our media doesn't know anything about red heifers. But it's a big deal in the Middle East, and it's preparing for Jesus to come back again. Now, back to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah became the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was the place where lambs were sacrificed. Lambs were sacrificed. People's sins were symbolically placed on these sheep. And they obeyed God by faith. They obeyed him by faith. They were told to do this. They obeyed him by faith. And because of that, they were forgiven because each lamb was a prophetic type of Jesus Christ. Every one of them was a prophetic picture of Jesus. And so just as we're saved by putting our faith in the Lamb who is sacrificed, they were saved by putting their faith in this Lamb. Even though they didn't fully grasp it completely, it was a prophetic type. They put their faith in what God had said to do, and they were saved by doing that. But it was looking forward to the ultimate Lamb of God. Every lamb sacrifice was looking forward to the ultimate Lamb of God. It's a prophetic picture. We're going to get to that in a little bit more and a little bit later. Genesis 22:4, another one. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So from the time he was told to kill Isaac to the time he arrived there, it was on the third day. That's another prophetic hint. Where have we heard third day before? Right? Remember, Jesus in the tomb 3 days, I'll give it away. Remember Joshua, for those of us when we preach through Joshua, remember the miracle of crossing the Jordan River when Joshua was going to take them through that? And the Jordan means judgment or death. Judgment or death. And before he could take them through judgment and death, they waited 3 days. And then he took them through. It's a prophetic picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Joshua was a prophetic picture of Jesus, completely. The word Joshua in Hebrew, guess what the Greek word is? Jesus. It's the same name. It means God saves. Same thing. And the Jordan crossing is a picture of his death and resurrection after 3 days dying and coming out the other side. So here we have Abraham and Isaac, which is also a prophetic picture on the third day. On the third day, he really received his son back from the dead. Because he was as good as dead. God said he's got to die. He's got to be sacrificed. He was as good as dead. He was on death row. He had a death sentence. But on that third day, he was delivered, as we already read. It's a prophetic picture. It's a prophetic picture of what happened with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, where it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." He came back to life on the third day. Another prophetic picture, but it gets even more intense. Here we go. Genesis 22, 8. In Genesis 22, 8, it says, Abraham took... Six, thank you. Can't read my own writing. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac carried the wood for the altar fire. What is that a prophetic picture of? Jesus carried his altar wood, but it was in the shape of a cross. His altar wood in the shape of a cross. John 19, verse 16 says this, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." Why did Isaac have to carry that wood? Because it was a picture of Jesus carrying his cross. Unbelievable. And then in verse, and then here we go. Genesis 22, 9 to 14. Read these verses. "When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' To this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" So God spared Isaac, and he's provided a male ram lamb to take Isaac's place. The angel of the Lord was talking to him. Whenever you see the word angel of the Lord, sometimes it's an angel, sometimes it's a Christophany, Jesus appearing before he was born, sometimes it's a theophany, God appearing in some kind of form that we can see. And you got to go by the context. This is clearly not an angel. It's clearly a Christophany or a theophany, because he refers to himself as God afterward several times, right? And so we know it's either a Christophany or a theophany. I'm not going to fight with anybody about it, but I lean toward a Christophany here, and I'm going to just go with that, okay? But if you want to imagine a theophany, that's good. They both work very well biblically here, okay? Jesus Christ, though, the angel of the Lord, Christophany, Jesus Christ stopped the knife. That's what happened. Abraham was going to kill Isaac, and the angel of the Lord, go with Christ, Jesus, stopped the knife, because he was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. He knew that he would be the ultimate sacrifice. But instead of being spared, he would be speared. He knew that. When Jesus, the only Son of God, was on the cross, the ultimate altar, he didn't stop the knife. And if you want to go to the theophany, the Father did not stop the knife. Jesus didn't stop the knife when he was on the cross, when his Father was going to sacrifice him. And the sacrifice was brutal. The lamb, we'll start with the lamb sacrifice. The sacrifice of a lamb was a brutal thing. We always say, oh, he grabbed the ram and he sacrificed it. It was brutal. They would lay their hands on the head of the lamb that they brought. Why? They were symbolically putting their sins on that lamb. And while they were holding that lamb, the priest would cut its throat. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen, but on the farm we saw it plenty. It's not a pretty thing. On the farm I've seen it all. It's a bloody business. You know, the vets and my dad had to kill stuff, and the butchering and killing rabid animals or sick animals. I've seen it all. But the animal sacrifice would traumatize even me. Imagine that. It was brutal business. The closest I could, I was thinking about what could I kind of put that, compare that to in my life. The closest I could compare would be, I once had a dog named, well, I named him Lover Boy. My mom hated that. But he was, I love Lover. He was so friendly. So I called him Lover Boy. I was in college. We had many dogs. I probably had 50 dogs on the farm as a kid. But he was my all-time favorite dog. It was just my dog. Every farm boy has one dog that's really theirs. This was my dog. And I would come back from college, and he would be so excited to see me. We had this whole routine, you know, even from the time he was a puppy all the way up. He would chase me, and I'd grab a hold of the tree and start climbing. He'd grab my pant leg and start shaking it, trying to pull me down. I'd pretend he pulled me down. We had this whole routine. It was great, great, great. He was so much fun. But every year I came back, and he was a little older and a little grayer. And I remember one year I came back, and he could barely walk anymore, but he still came running out. I had all little kids with me now, and I said, "Where's Lover Boy?" And he goes, "Oh," he comes running out. He could barely walk on his stiff legs, and he grabbed my pant and tried to do it, and he still did it. The next year I came back, he was laying out in the hay. He couldn't get up. I said, I'm just going to cry through it. I said, "Where's my Lover Boy?" And he just was howling. He's trying to get up. He couldn't. Couldn't get up. In his mind, he was doing it, but he couldn't do it. And my brother Todd, who had adopted Lover Boy, unless I was home, he said, "It's time. It's time to put him down. I saved it from when you came." I'm like, "Thanks." He goes, "Let's go do it." I go, "Why? Let's take him to the vet." He goes, "No, we can't take him to a vet. He's a farm dog. He's never been to a vet. He'd be traumatized. We've got to do it." So we took him to the woods in the truck. I was holding him. In the woods, took him to one of his favorite spots. I'm holding him. And the shot rings out. He was gone. He died happy. He never knew what happened. But I did. That's what the sacrifice was like. Their best lamb, this young lamb, hands on the head, throat is cut. Brutal. Brutal. Just like the cross was brutal. The cross was gruesome. The Romans invented the cross to make it the worst possible torturous death possible for criminals. Why did God use the cross? Why did he wait for the Romans? Right? And why did he pick a Roman's cross for his son's altar? Why? To show the full effect of our sin. The effect of sin. What it really costs. The result of sin. Death itself is a result of sin. Suffering. Why is there suffering? Why is there death? It's sin. Everything horrible happening is a result of sin. And God picked the cross to show the effect of sin. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story for Abraham and Isaac. And that's not the end of the story for Jesus Christ, is it? In Genesis 22:5, look what he said. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you." What is he talking about? He's going to kill his son. What does he mean, "we will come back to you"? Abraham believed that God could and would raise his only son from the dead because he had all these promises with him. So if he's got to kill him, he's got to raise him from the dead. He believed that. Hebrews 11:17 says this very thing where it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed God had the power over death and would resurrect him, and that's exactly what he did symbolically, prophetically, because what was going to happen? He knew. Why he was willing to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. Abraham believed God could resurrect his son, which is exactly what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Why we are here today instead of being at home eating Easter candy, although I'm sure many of you already got started on that. And he also believed that somehow God would provide a lamb. Verse 22:8, look what he said. Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. He believed that somehow God would provide a lamb. This was prophetic. That's exactly what God did end up doing. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. That's exactly what God did here. He provided a way out, but picking that lamb to take Isaac's place is exactly prophetically what God did with his one and only son. God sacrificed his son, the Lamb of God, for us. In John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of your versions, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He sacrificed his son who was the ultimate Lamb of God. He sacrificed him in our place as our substitute. He got what we should have all gotten. He got that as our substitute so that we could live. Here, a new life here on this earth. You saw the one song about the shame. I love that one song about that, you know, letting go of the shame and all. But so we could live here and live forever with God someday. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Life forever. Someone had to pay the price. Someone who had never broken God's law, and there's only one person who's ever done that, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Never broke God's law. He could pay the price. He could be our substitute, and his death allowed us to live, to really live. That's what his death allowed us to do. And his resurrection is the same thing, allowed us to live. But his death allowed us to live. Some of you have heard this story before, but I know a lot of people here haven't. I'm going to tell it because it's perfect. I grew up on a cow farm, as you know, but I wanted a lamb. I wanted a lamb so bad. I begged my dad. I bugged my dad and mom. I bugged them. They finally agreed, you know, because cows and sheep don't mix, right? You know, you've all seen the Westerns. But they decided they're going to let me have a lamb. And we finally went to the lamb farm, and they let me pick one out. I was so excited, holding it all the way home, and got it home, and played with it, and loved it. I mean, if you could love a pet instantly, that was me and this lamb. It was crazy. I was like, I don't know, maybe 8 years old, 9 years old. And I just loved this lamb. And we finally had to put it to bed. So mom says, come on, you have to go to bed. This lamb's got to go to bed. So we took it out where the little baby calves were tied and tied up the lamb next to all the baby calves. And I could barely, when we went in the house, I could barely fall asleep. I couldn't wait. The next morning, I remember waking up. I never forget it. Woke up, went running down the stairs. And my mom met me. And she said, Chucky, I got really bad news. Your lamb is dead. I started crying. She goes, he hung himself. Because you see, calves you tie up. But us not being sheep farmers, we didn't know you can't tie up a lamb. Because they panic. They don't want to be tied up to something. And they start to like try to get away. And as he twirled to get away, he kept choking himself. He finally hung himself. It was horrible. I was as upset as any kid could be. And I was hysterical, inconsolable. My mom says, get back in the car. I'll never forget it. She drove me back to that sheep farm. The farmer's like, yep, you can't tie up sheep, you know? Thank you. They took me to a sheep pen to pick out another sheep. And I got there, and this time I noticed that they all had red marks on their backs. I don't know if it was a different pen, or I didn't notice the first time, but they had these red streaks. There was this waxy stuff. We used to use it on the cows, too. You mark your cows with it. And they had this red streak down their backs. Guess why? They were marked for slaughter. Marked for slaughter. And one of them ran up to me, came running, I'll never forget, ran right up. The rest of them are all, meh, meh, meh. He came running right up. I'm like, that's the one I want. Picked him up, carried him off. So happy, I named him Sam the Ram Lamb. And so happy, but you know what? He only got to live because the first one died. And it's the same with us. We only get to live now a real new life because Jesus died for us. We only get to live in heaven someday with God because Jesus died for us. He had to die because we were all marked for slaughter. We all had a red streak. We were covered with sin. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Every one of us had no chance at real life now and no chance at eternal life in heaven someday. We had no chance. How do we get this life? We get it by faith. In Genesis 15:6, it says this, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed. It's the same word for faith. He believed. He put his faith in God. Faith is what saves us. We were all like Isaac. We were all, every one of us, and if you aren't under Christ now, under the blood of Christ, you're still there. We were all like Isaac under a death sentence. Every one of us. Eternal death sentence. But Jesus Christ took our place. He took our place. We can now live by faith. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, we can live by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, the word believe is not intellectual in the Greek. It means it's a heart belief. It means to completely depend on. It's the same word for Abraham believed God. It comes from the word faith. It means to completely depend on, to surrender your life, to give your life to someone and depend on him completely. That's what every one of us has to do. You can have that life today. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you can have that life today. A brand new life that starts this second and goes through all of eternity. And if you're already a Christian, after we're saved by faith, then we're called to live by faith. It's not saving faith, it's a life faith. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are saved by faith, putting our total faith in Jesus to forgive us. And then we live by faith, completely depending on him. Completely depending on God every day, every hour, every minute, every second. And also trusting him when life doesn't make sense. Anybody ever experienced that? Nobody here, but you might know somebody like that. That when life doesn't make sense, keeping our faith, even when our faith is stretched to the limit. You don't think Abraham's faith was stretched to the limit? That's a picture for us to trust God, even when our faith is stretched to the limit, like Abraham and Isaac. And what gives us the courage to persevere in our faith when our faith is stretched to the limit, beyond the limit, right? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us the hope. That's what gives us the power. The resurrection is proof that God can and will bring us through anything, any trial, any temptation, any persecution, even death itself, we know that God will bring us through it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope as we're going through our stretching time. It's what gives us hope and assurance to go through it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with mortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what keeps us going. That is what keeps us going. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what keeps us going. Verse 58, and we're going to end with this one. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't quit. What? Therefore. What is the therefore? Goes back to the resurrection that we've just been reading about in 1 Corinthians 15. All those verses is the therefore. Since we know the resurrection happened, and we know that we have resurrection power, we stand firm. Don't let anything move us. That's what keeps us going. Keeps us going. Let's pray. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've already put your faith in Jesus, you're living by faith. Are we living by faith? Completely depending on God. Are we living in hope? The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we will be resurrected someday. Are we living by that hope? Don't our eyes, we've lost our focus and we've taken our eyes off of the empty tomb. Would you pray today, God, I want to keep my eyes only on that empty tomb. The resurrection. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you still have a red mark down your back. You can't see it, but it's there, believe me. I had one, we've all had one. You're marked for slaughter. You're marked for an eternity in hell, separated from God, the Father. But he's made a way out. He sacrificed his son in your place, in my place. If we will put our faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can put your faith in Jesus right now. You don't need a ritual. You don't need someone. It's between you and God, your heart to his heart. The prayer of faith. It happens in your heart, but I encourage people to pray it, just to put an exclamation point on it, to be sure of it. The biblical prayer of faith is, God, I repent. I repent of my sin. I repent of the garbage in my life. Everything in my life that goes against your word or your will for me, I repent. I turn away from it. I don't want the sin. I don't want the shame. I want Jesus. Please forgive me. I'm putting my faith in your son, Jesus. His death, his resurrection for me. I put my faith, my trust, my hope in him. I give you my life, God. If you have prayed that prayer today, then you will never forget this Resurrection Sunday. Because the Holy Spirit has come into you and made you a new creation in Christ, has washed away the sin and the shame and the garbage, and is given you a brand new life of resurrection power. I want to encourage you to tell somebody today. Maybe you have a family member or friend here. Tell me on the way out. Fill out the card. Stick it in the box. Text me. Email me. Let somebody know. Maybe somebody at work who's been praying for you, at school who's been praying for you, witnessing to you, talking to you. Your grandmother somewhere who's been praying for you. Tell somebody today so we could be excited for you and encourage you in your new life in Christ. Father, I pray every one of us would know real life. Resurrection power. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have a wonderful day, everyone.